Thank you, Brother Steve, and thank you all for not just leaving after breakfast, but hanging around. So you can turn to Jeremiah 29. And I want to say a couple of other things that Brother Atwood didn't include in the thing about what he had done to his heart. I come in this morning and he was doing this. He's going like this. I got rhythm, I got music. And he was pretty good at it. Then somebody interrupted him and he didn't have rhythm at all. He's just faking it. But anyway, I'm sure they got the real rhythm taken care of. I want to talk to you today about something that you might wonder why I turned you to Jeremiah 29 about. But what I'm really going to talk about, sometime between now and 4:30 this afternoon, is peace. You know, when we think about thankfulness, I mean, if we start talking about what we're thankful for, the next process that goes on in our heads is items, items, items that we're thankful for. Nothing wrong with that. But that's to tell the event, or to remember the event, or the person, or the people. But to bring peace, it's a different application of thankfulness. Now, Jeremiah 29 is a strange part to go to find what I'm going to talk about, I think. Maybe it's not. You know, I guess we'll find out after we get there, huh? But Jeremiah is telling the story of Nebuchadnezzar taking over Israel. And so in Jeremiah 29, which of course is followed by 30 and 31, which is all about the future of Israel, in 29 he does an interesting thing. All these people have been taken into captivity. Now I want you to read with me for the context's sake. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read down through, I think, verse maybe 9 totally. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. Jeremiah didn't leave Jerusalem. He stayed. Many were taken off into captivity. He stayed in Jerusalem. Unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, which was the bulk of the population of Jerusalem and all of what is today, what was in the New Testament called Judea, all of that was taken captive. Verse 2, after that Jeconiah, phony king, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the guy who wrote this evidently, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, my reason for reading verse 3 to you is to show you that I could say all those words. But here's what he said in his letter. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused, the Lord now, I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He was telling the captives to grow a big population. Keep reading. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city. Now you got to stop and think. Here's Jeremiah, prophet of God, telling Israel, the people of God, who are taken captive, that they should seek the peace of the town that took them captive. Verse 7, "And seek the peace of the city wherewith I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." In the peace thereof shall you have peace. Verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners to be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." And by the way, I recommend you read chapter 22 through 29 to understand fully who's not being sent, but who claims to be sent. That's a great passage. You can read that on your own. I won't bother reading all that this morning. That's a joke, folks. Y'all awake? Take deep breaths. He said, people are going to tell you you don't want to do that. Well, that sounds reasonable. You get taken by a prisoner and you're captive and you're supposed to seek their peace? Yeah, he said, seek their peace. Because there's no other way you're going to have peace if you don't have peace with them. Okay. This is literal. Literal captivity, literal geography, literal taken away from their city and put into a false god city. Literally, he told them to go over there and populate. Literally, he told them to have children. Literally, he said, get your children's wives and husbands, and so on and so forth. Literally, he said. Did he prepare them for 70 years? Yes, he did. Why? Because Daniel was going to show up and tell them all how it was going to come about. After they got the letter from Jeremiah. And then Ezra and Nehemiah were going to show them how to get yourself and walk out of there one of these days. They're so peaceful. Now you really got to study the Old Testament to see that. My point about that is that's literal. That is physical. It is material. It is land. It is dirt. It is soil. It is agriculture. It is building. It is all of the stuff that you see going on in the world all of the time. You and I are not in that picture. The Bible tells us we're spiritual people. We don't need to concern ourselves with society's form of peace. But we do have to live in that society. So all of a sudden, it can't be about physicalness. It can't be about the right and the wrong of who gets justice and who doesn't get justice and so on and so forth. It's just about how we're going to live with them in a spiritual sense. Spiritually, it's a spiritual lesson to us. To increase and not diminish from a spiritual standpoint only takes two things. It's to learn how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we be saved. And then, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you're making spiritual decisions. Now you're into a spiritual world. You're not in the physical world of the Old Testament. You're in a spiritual world. When you heard that Christ died for your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as Brother Bobby gave us a great testimony this morning about that. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are His right then, right there, that moment, and it's spiritual. Chances are, you'll look the same. You'll be just as fat as I am. No, not as fat as I am. But you'll be fat like you're fat or skinny like you're skinny. You'll have to wear glasses. Nothing changed about you physically. You won't grow up any taller unless you're a little kid. And on and on and on. It's spiritual. We need to understand spiritual living. Now, on the back of this sheet of paper here, I wrote a bunch of things down for last week at the Bible conference that was held down at Pensacola. And Brother Brian Van did a great, great job down there preaching twice. They tried to get him to move down there, but you know how people from Sand Mountain are. They're not going to move down there. But anyway, my point being, it was a great conference, and Brian did a great job, and I was telling him this morning, I said, I knew that Byron had to choose somebody to do a second sermon. I'm thinking, he's going to ask me or Jack one, because we're just old, and he's going to get one of the elders to do it. And he didn't. He got the kid, Brian. And Brian did this magnificent job. But Brian, I want to tell you, I had this outline all set for last Sunday morning, in case he asked me. And it's all these things that we ought to be doing. And that's what I was going to do up here this morning. But all of a sudden I thought, that sounds like a lot of work. Let's see whether or not we can make a spiritual application of that. And that caused me to have a full page of Scripture on the other side. Look at that. So we're talking about the spiritual side of life here this morning, if I possibly can. Now, we're in Jeremiah 29. We went through 1 through 9, and we're not going back there anymore. And if you have questions about it, write it down. Ask me questions about it later. I wouldn't mind answering about it, because obviously I know everything about that, right? But we're going to go to the spiritual side of things, because we live a spiritual life. We are spiritual people. Again, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you forget all about the physical side of life, except keep your clothes on. But you see, here's the thing. If we're spiritual people, then we should talk about, be about, work towards, and understand what being spiritual is. And that's where peace comes in. That's where peace comes in. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Say, enough said? No, that's not near enough said. We need to seek that peace on a daily basis. You know why? Because we're bombarded with everything else. We're bombarded with everything from sports to politics. Or is politics a sport? Or is sports politics? Sometimes you just can't tell the difference. And then there's business life. And then there's getting cheated by your neighbors. I once planted trees on the wrong side of my property line. Yeah, it was a big bother. Huge, big lot. I found a stake in the ground, and we measured that stake, and it was a wrong stake. And so somewhere in the neighborhood, at the front of the lot, I was about 6 feet over in the other guy's property, and it narrowed down back after a ways till it got back. I actually got on the right property line, so 150 feet down the line or something. The property line was 430 feet deep, and the first 150, I was stealing a wedge off his property. He demanded retribution. So I thought, oh, yeah, I could get a tractor and just pull those trees up. But he'd let them grow for 3 or 4 years till they're great big trees before he ever griped about it. And he had his reasons. I'm not trying to pick on him about this, but he was so incensed by the idea that I would have gotten that wrong that he intended to get his retribution, and I had to pay for it. So we had to write a new deed between those two lots, his and ours. We had three deeds, because we had to have a deed for that 6-0 piece of land, 6 foot wide and nothing going on. We had another deed about that. We sold that house. The guy that bought it was funny. He thought that was really funny. He said, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, which one of you griped about it? I said, well, I ain't right about it. I'm the one who made the mistake. But now, you know, at that time, when I finally figured out how much that was going to cost me, a tractor to pull those trees up would have been a lot cheaper. But we wouldn't have had the trees. And neither would he. He still got the trees. It helped him sell his lot. Well, I'm glad I helped him. Now, see, he was angry when he first came onto the scene there. It could have just stayed angry. And I'm not saying we did it right. I mean, I didn't have the stomach to fight over something as stupid as that. So I said, okay, whatever. Way too much money. Way too much money was spent. But I made the stupid error. I paid the money. And I wouldn't begrudge anybody the money. My point was, there wasn't very much about that that was spiritual. This guy was a gospel singer. Fighting with me about 6 feet of land, which had no effect on his 2.5-acre lot. Some things are just too silly for words, aren't they? And you see, the whole point is, it's all about the flesh. It's all about the flesh property and the flesh's ownership. And on it goes. And it never lets up. If we're in this world, we will be... I bet you there... I don't know any of those Israelites that left Jerusalem and went to Nebuchadnezzar, except the ones that wrote part of the Bible. Like Daniel and Nehemiah, whatever. I don't know any of those people, but I'll bet you there would have been some of them that would have griped about this and griped about that, and how come they get to stay in Jerusalem and I don't get to stay in Jerusalem? I mean, it would have just gone on and on and on and on and on. But that's okay. That's physical and it's theirs. But it's not okay if we do that. That's not the spiritual side of life. So we have to seek the peace all the time. We have to seek the peace. Right here on a Sunday morning, standing here talking about the love of God, which is overwhelming. God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us. We feel perfectly at peace. But you walk out that door, and somebody crowds you on the highway, or somebody yells at your dog, or your cat, or your kid. And all of a sudden, we're back in the flesh. All of a sudden, somebody steals the gate. That gate's been in my property for 126 years. My great-granddaddy built that gate by hand. You stole my gate! We're back in the flesh. We're doing all that stuff. All the stuff that goes on in all the fleshly lives we lead. Every day we do this. But we're spiritual people. So let's look at some things that are spiritual about not their promises from God, about ours. Spiritual application, spiritual approbation. Let's read them. Go to Romans chapter 5. Now, I know about how many minutes I've got, and if somewhere in all this it seems like I'm trying to hurry, I may be hurrying. Because I want you to see all of these if I can, and it's at least one verse from every book that Paul wrote to a group of people. That's 10. And some of them more than one verse. But he wrote these letters to groups of people just like sitting here this morning. Just like listening on the internet. Just like I'm going to talk to this afternoon. And just like people will pick it up all week after the time goes past that it takes me physically to get that lesson put on YouTube. All week long, people watch that. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the electronics, much as I hate them. I still praise God for the electronics because they serve a great purpose. But all week long, we're faced with all these things that are physical and material and literal. And we're not faced with being peaceful in the arms of the Lord. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that the peace is with God, but it's through what Jesus Christ did for us. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the last verse of Romans 4, verse 25, says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, we have peace. Now, let's start from that point. Are you at peace with God? If you're at peace with God, say amen.
Amen.
If you're at peace with God and you love it, say amen louder.
Amen.
Did the internet hear that, Billy? Okay. Now see, here's the thing. That's Romans 5 verse 1. And he goes for four chapters. He goes on about this very thing. This is the explanation of who you are, what you are, and why you are in Christ. And it's all about spiritual life. It's not about the physical life. Look in chapter 8. He says there in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So if we're walking after the Holy Spirit, it's because we're not walking after the flesh. In other words, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not walking around in the flesh. I know it feels like it, especially if somebody slaps you or cuts your hand or something like that. But it isn't that the flesh is fine. Flesh is not fine. Flesh is dead, we'll find out later. But We walk with the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We don't fulfill the righteousness of the law because we walk around thinking about how good we are. We fulfill the righteousness which is in the law because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put to your account. Amen. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at that peace show up. Isn't that amazing? Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. I know you're still sitting here in the flesh. As am I. But I know that if you've got a testimony of salvation, you're walking after the Spirit. And God Almighty is not concerning Himself with your flesh. And immediately somebody just thought, well, do you think we shouldn't have prayed for Brother Steve? I think you should have prayed for Brother Steve. I think you should have prayed for the people who locked up his keys to his car. You just didn't know you should. My point is not what we should or should not do where that's concerned. My point is that, hey, y'all lived through that experience, didn't you? That's what I thought. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing what we live through. Look in chapter 10, Romans 10. This is cutting into the context. Excuse me for doing that, but I want you to notice there's something here. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Watch now, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you see that it said the gospel of peace? I know it said beautiful feet, and if I took my shoes and socks off, you'd have to say amen. But what? Ask Barbara. No, don't ask Barbara. She might tell you. But the gospel is a gospel of peace. A gospel of peace. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and so forth. The gospel is a gospel of peace. A gospel is not a gospel of scaring someone out of the wrath of God. I praise God that it does scare people out of the wrath of God. Had a good friend one time, didn't believe in hell. Kept telling me all the time he didn't believe in hell. He trusted Christ as Savior, but he didn't believe in hell. I said to him one day, I said, Gary, tell me about your salvation. He said, oh, I was listening to Pete Ruckman preach, and he's just preaching hellfire and damnation as hard as you can go, and he scared me to death, he said. He said, I went back and laid down on my bunk bed at the Bible camp and I just trusted Christ as my Savior right then. And I said, because you're afraid to go to hell? And he wouldn't answer that. So I said, because you were afraid to go to hell? And he wouldn't answer. I said, is there anything to fear for a lost person? He said, yes, there is. I said, has it got anything to do with flaming fire? And he said, yes, I guess it does. I wasn't even trying to put him on the spot. And he put himself on the spot by explaining to me how he got saved. Look in chapter 14, Romans 14. This is a biggie. It's such a big little sentence. Verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. He's telling fleshly people how to live spiritually right there. What is your good? He that hath, 1 John chapter 3 says, he that hath this world's good. Singular good, not goods. He that hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need, and it doesn't serve him. I just got some of the words there. It says, how dwelt the love of God in him? He that hath this world's good. You know what you've got in this world that's good right now? The gospel of Christ. You want to say good things? You say the gospel of Christ. You want to say good things to a family member? You say the gospel of Christ. Well, I got to say other things. Yeah, you do. You have to tell them it's great that you lost all that weight and all that sort of thing. Yes, you do. But that's conversational. But he that hath this world's good, Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Chapter 13, the last verse, verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What good? The gospel of Christ's good. How far-reaching is the gospel of Christ? How many people could the gospel of Christ save today if they would believe on it? How many? All! Do you realize Christ died for all sins? Look in chapter 14 now, the next verse, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. I think I've been talking about that for a while. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's that peace again. Look in chapter 15. This is a prayer. Verse 13. Paul to the saints at Rome, which would fit Chattanooga and many other places. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Peace is always connected to the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Feature that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is capstone. This was the one I was going to read first, but then I got sidelined by Jeremiah 29. Verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is the author of peace. See, when you break down compound sentences, always make sure you pick up the right nouns. God is not the author of confusion. Well, then what is God? God is the author of peace. As in all churches of the saints, it's easy for church people to squabble, argue, even get mad at one another, even storm off and say, I'm never going there again. I'll start my own church. Okay, God don't care. Get on with it. Preach the truth. And here's the thing. It's not confusion, but peace that is authored by the Lord. He will never bring confusion. So if some say one thing and some say another, and I want the 12-foot pews to be on this side and the 8-foot pews to be on this side, and I want the 12-foot pews to be over here and I want the 8-foot pews. It's not that kind of thing. That's all fleshly nonsense. Or as Brother Moore would say, nonsense. But the point I'm making is, God is not the author of that kind of confusion. God wouldn't make a 9 or 10 or 15-year-old kid say, I don't know if my dad's right or my mom's right. God didn't cause that. God doesn't cause that. God causes peace to occur. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. No, 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I was almost right. It's verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Oh, I love that phrase. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Almost like a precursor for living in peace is to be of one mind and to be of good comfort because you know that in Christ you're perfect. You just keep reading the same thing over and over. And he says, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Not too long after I was saved, a bunch of young people came to the church that Barb and I joined, and they sang about the fruit of the Spirit. And I didn't like the song. I didn't know then why I didn't like the song. I mean, I looked the verse up at that time, and yeah, that's what it said. But they read it as though it was a whole bunch of different aspects. I don't believe that. It's a singular fruit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's all one fruit. I don't think we reach that just because we get full of love, or because we always have a joyous spirit, or because we like to have peace. Because sometimes when it suits us really well, we're long-suffering. Or sometimes, whether it suits us well or not, we have a reason to desire to be gentle. I think it's all one fruit. And in the middle of it all is peace. And three words later is goodness. And three words later is temperance. Just think about those. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a hard one to do because this one, I just wanted to stay in this book a long, long time when I got to this. The middle wall of partition is being taken out of the way here. And I know what the middle wall of partition is. I don't need anybody to give me a schooling lesson on that. The middle wall of partition is a wall built to particulate between two sets of people. I don't care where you find a middle wall partition. I don't care how you apply it. But spiritually, there seems to be one way too many times. A middle wall partition should never occur to anyone in the body of Christ as something that ought to be there. What do you have when you get rid of the middle wall partition? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You can't have a wall of partition, middle wall of partition, and have peace. Got to get rid of those. I don't care what it is. I don't care how big it is. Brother Brian and I were just talking about some people that have some really strange rules about their church. We had a friend once who went to a grace-believing church for the first time after having heard the message, and then she moved to a town where there was actually a church, a grace church, and she went, and she told the pastor she played the piano and that she had learned enough about rightly dividing that she had taught some children's classes, and then he found out that she was divorced. And he wouldn't let her do anything. A grace church that built a rule where there was no one. A grace church who had a middle wall of partition between people. Later, I was told by another lady who knew her that she stayed going to that church about 8 or 9 months after that because she really thought they would change her mind. And they never did. And so she went without fellowship. Well, what is this about casting stones, you know? Some of that just gets in your mind and you can't really stand it that it's there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why should you ever build an ordinance? I don't believe that. I like the two we had out in Texas. We had two rooms out there. One said men, the other said women. That's the only rule we had. Didn't want any more rules. Look in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 3. The biggie of all time here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It does not say make the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is already there. We're supposed to learn how to keep that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A bond is a guarantee. Look in chapter 6. This is one of the greatest words about the gospel that I know of. It's about the armor of God. And it says down in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If the gospel can't bring peace, something's wrong with the guy preaching the gospel. Simple as that. Or the way, the manner in which he did it. Now look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. Last night when I first started thinking about this, this was what I was going to read to explain it all. This doesn't explain it all. It enumerates it all, but it doesn't explain it all. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you found out I was preaching here and you can't stand me, you pray to God about that. You pray to God for yourself, you pray to God for me. And you pray to God that you hear what God wants you to hear and that I don't mess up what God has to say. Anytime you're going to, I don't care who the preacher is, pray that prayer for them. Pray the prayer for you and pray the prayer for them, both. Nobody needs more prayer than the preacher. Nobody needs more prayer for you than yourself. Pray for yourself. Paul said, join me in praying for me. He did say that, Romans 15. So read on. He says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Imagine now coming up with a phrase that says something that you can possess passes all understanding. I write very little, but I've wrote long enough in phraseology to understand. I don't know how to put that together and then explain it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I can't understand it. Not nearly as well as I can receive it. I do receive it. I'm thankful for it. And then he says, verse 9, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh. Wow. The God of peace. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Verse 9 says, the God of peace shall be with you. Well, then I don't have to worry about figuring it out. I could just accept the peace of God and the God of peace will be with me. You think that looks too simple? That's not too simple. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus Christ, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. What was the blood for? Payment. What did it pay for? Sins. How many sins did it pay for? All of them. How many sins of all the people did it pay for? All of them. How much more sin needs to be shed for the blood? None. Christ did it all. And He made peace through the blood of the cross. To make peace through the blood of the cross means it's settled 1980, whatever that is, 89 years ago. Settled. Settled. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Talking about people like Brother Atwood, Brother Brian Vann, many others that you know. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The preachers are not the arbiters. The preachers are not the referees. The preachers are not judges. They just preach. They just preach. Now, if you get in the way of their preaching, they're going to act like a judge because they're not going to let you. If you think they ought to have more to do than what their preaching is, some of them will take it on and love you for it, and some of them will say, get away from me. I don't have time. Preachers are just preachers. And Paul's talking about them that work, to esteem them very highly, know them which labor among you. In verse 12, he says, and over you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. A great call upon the church right there. Harsh, as a matter of fact. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I really appreciated Bobby's testimony this morning because he asked us to pray that he still be here when the Lord comes. I'll pray that as long as you do, Bobby. See what I mean? As long as you do. You're still here, I'm still here. The Lord's coming. The fact that we don't know when is a great blessing. It should be peaceful. But sometimes that's hair-raising. When I think about the people I know and love who are lost, who have no regard whatsoever for the blood of Jesus Christ or the sinlessness of the life in Christ, they have no regard for that. They're either steeped in a religion or they hate religion. And I love many of them like that. I don't want to leave here not knowing. I want them all to get saved before I go. Hey, maybe if they all get saved, we can all go. That might be true about all the ones you love. You see, here's the thing, folks. Our God is a God of peace. And sanctity has everything to do with, number one, being fully sane. Number two, being fully sure. Number three, being totally assured. Sanctified. Now, earlier in Philippians chapter 4, we read that the God of peace would keep your heart and mind. Well, keeping my heart is relatively easy. Because even though my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked because it engages my mind, and therein lies the problem. My mind thinks fleshly. My mind thinks worldly. My mind thinks geographically. My mind thinks stuff. But the heart belongs to the Lord once you're saved. He's changing the heart by the words that He spoke on a daily basis. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, does it? Again, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Now look down, if you will, in verse 14. He says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, "and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." And notice he says, verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." So I'll end with what I started with. The gospel of peace says how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If so, my friends, be at peace. Search out the things that bring you peace, spiritually speaking. I don't care how much you fight with your neighbors about 6 feet of land. Just use that as a stupid example. It doesn't matter. Be at peace with the Lord, with your spirit, by His Spirit. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I thank you for listening. Appreciate your time. Brother Steve.